So what do you do to have a good time? We all have favorite things that we like to go to or to enjoy when it's time to relax or time to find a little bit something to do for recreation. The word recreation itself is an interesting word. It comes from a Latin word that means to create anew, to recreate. And it's defined in an online dictionary as meaning, recreation as meaning refreshment of one's mind or body by activity that amuses or stimulates. And it's pretty well recognized that recreation, and relaxation, and enjoying the pleasures of life is a physical need as well as a mental need. It's a requirement for good health. We need to be able to relax. We need to be able to pause sometimes from the hustle and the bustle and the stress of life and just breathe and relax and find some pleasure in something to help to break up some of the busyness and the work that we do. People tend to be playful by nature. We like to be entertained. We like to be distracted, and we'll find a way to enjoy that. Maybe when you relax, you like to get together with some friends and play cards or play dominoes or play a board game. Maybe you like to just sit quietly and watch a movie. Maybe there's a genre of movies that you like or of music that you find to be relaxing when you need to unwind a bit. Like a lot of others, I enjoy watching sports. And it's always encouraging, especially when the weather is so cold and the snow is on the ground, to know that at least in Florida, they're playing baseball. And it's going to work its way north here in just a few more weeks. Soon it'll be time for the college basketball tournament, and that's always kind of exciting. Even if you don't pay a lot of attention to college basketball, sometimes people do in that one tournament at the end of the season. I've always been a basketball fan. I use the word fan loosely. I'm not really a fanatic fan, but I enjoy basketball. And being from the West Coast, my team, as I've mentioned to you before, is the Portland Trailblazers. And I know none of you cares, but they've had a good season. They're one of the best teams in their conference and very likely on their way to the playoffs. Since they're on the West Coast, not a lot of TV exposure here, but once in a while they'll have a game that's telecast on one of the networks. And so TNT showed a game between the Blazers and the Clippers earlier in the week. DVR copy of the game, and because it's way too late. It doesn't start until 10:30 local time. It's 7:30 out there on the West Coast. But then over the next two or three days, I'd watch the game a little bit at a time, and it was very entertaining. Again, I know you don't care, but I don't care if you don't care. It was with about 2.5 minutes left in the game, the Blazers were down by 10 points to the Clippers. They're one of the better teams. And in those last 2.5 minutes, they made up those 10 points. At the last second, they tied the game, and then they won the game in overtime. It was fun to watch. The next game, the next night, there was another game that I also recorded but didn't have a chance to watch. But, you know, we just like, and we look for, even from day to day, we look for times when we can just sit back and relax a little bit. Maybe you'd rather read a book. People like to read maybe a historical fiction or a biography or maybe science fiction. Something just to relax for a while and to have a little bit of extra time for yourself. Maybe you have a hobby, gardening, woodworking, photography, whatever it might be. Of course, we do derive pleasure from our work also. It's very satisfying sometimes at the end of a day to look back and see what you've accomplished, what you've gotten done on that particular day. There's an amazing array or variety of activities in which we find pleasure. We don't like to be bored or uncomfortable, so most people spend a good deal of time looking for some way to enjoy a form of pleasure. Little research would show that people in every culture enjoy some form of entertainment or recreation. As in, no matter how remote they might be from us, no matter how far away, no matter how different their culture is, they have their ways of recreating and relaxing. So it's obvious that the ability to experience pleasure is something that God created into mankind. It's a gift that he gave to us. And I would suggest that it's one of the ways that we are made in the image of God. I don't think God goes golfing or skiing or is on a bowling league, but he does understand what it means to relax. And he made it possible for us to come up with ways to find pleasure and joy and add that little bit of color and variety to our lives. You give a group of kids a stick and a ball and a couple of cardboard boxes, and in a few minutes they've got a game of some kind made up, and they're well into it. A valuable lesson for us to learn is that pleasure is a privilege that God has granted to us to make our lives more enjoyable. But it's also a privilege that we must be careful not to abuse. The title for the sermon today is The Pleasures of Life. Unfortunately, many of the things that people are drawn to for pleasure are contrary to God's law. In fact, the word pleasure often carries with it the connotation of improper sexual activity. And it just kind of takes away from even some of the words that we use because of the connotation that it can have. There's also something that we call a guilty pleasure. A guilty pleasure is something that a person enjoys but feels just a little or maybe a lot of a tinge of guilt and kind of hopes nobody else would ever find out about it. It might be something really harmless, like a little extra chocolate cake and ice cream between meals, or being a closet Cleveland Browns fan, or secretly enjoying country music. But of course, there are some pleasures that people feel guilty about that truly are dangerous and harmful, sinful. Some maybe like smoking tobacco or abusing alcohol. There are things that people do that they try to hide. But the point is that pleasure is a central part of our life, each and every one of us. Every day, either openly or quietly and privately, we try to do as much as we can. We try as much as we can to do something that is enjoyable, something that brings us pleasure. So a couple of questions might come to mind. First of all, what is it that gives God pleasure? He created within us that capacity and that playfulness and that need. What is it within God himself? Or what is it that he experiences in which he finds pleasure? And of course, we should also consider, how does God intend for us to experience pleasure? Let's first of all consider pleasure from God's perspective. As I said, God's not going to go on a getaway trip to the mountains for some skiing. He doesn't enjoy pleasure in the same way that he has given us the opportunity to enjoy, but he does experience pleasure. And the pleasure that God experiences is centered on the fulfilling of his plan, of what he has chosen to do, the purpose that he's working out with us. Let's consider a couple of scriptures. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 9. I read this portion, this passage from this this verse a little earlier, a couple of weeks ago, in a different context. But I want to just pick out this one statement here in the middle of this what Paul is writing about. In general, Paul is writing about the plan that God has developed through Jesus Christ and how he predetermined that plan long ago. And he is fulfilling that now through Christ. So I just want to pick up the thought in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. In this context, we see that God has revealed the mystery of what he is doing. He's revealed his knowledge that is previously hidden, so that we will understand what it is that he is going to accomplish. And he has made that known to us, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The will of God is mentioned here, and I reviewed with you the meaning of the word will about a month or so ago in a different context. But the word will, the Greek word that's used here, conveys the idea of desire. It expresses emotion. The word is expressive of an emotion, not just the cold, calculated will, but something that to God is very important to him on almost an emotional level. God didn't just so much calculate a plan. The plan that God is working out reveals the intent and the desire of his heart. It's what he's about, is the fulfilling of the plan of creating a family. And it says that he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. The pleasure of God is expressed in his plan for mankind. The word pleasure in the Greek, means what is wished for or desired. It's what God intends or wills, or desires to accomplish. Again, it expresses the emotional intent behind the plan, that he has a deep a desire to fulfill what he has set out to accomplish. And this is the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he has purposed. The word purpose denotes an intention or a plan. It's a blueprint. So we find in this sentence that God has laid out a blueprint which is based on his heart's desire, what he is all about, that he has determined to complete the purpose of creating a family and including us in it. And he predetermined that plan long before mankind was even created. We see his thoughtfulness, his care, his intent, his desire. It's his heart's desire and his pleasure as he is fulfilling what he has set out to do. So pleasure in the sense of looking at how God seems to experience it in his way has to do with the completion of what he has intended and planned and set out. And as that plan is unfolding, it brings pleasure and joy to him to see it being accomplished. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. Reading in verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. You know, this is a time of year when we do think back on what God has previously accomplished, the things of old, the things that he did, worked in the time of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, the miracles that God performed on their behalf, how he proved his power and his authority and his love and concern for them. He demonstrated to them who he is, that he is God. There's no one else like him. Only he can fulfill the plan that he has set out to accomplish. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Again, the plan that God and the Word laid out goes back to before the foundations of the earth were laid. And God determined what was going to happen from the end to the beginning. And He declared at that time things that were not yet accomplished. Those were the things that He had predetermined, that He'd predestined, as was mentioned in the book, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God says, "I will accomplish all my pleasure." The word counsel that's used here means a purpose or decision. The counsel that is referred to is the plan itself that God has laid out. It doesn't mean to give advice in the way that we might use the word counsel. But my purpose, or my decision, what I've determined to accomplish, will stand, he says, and I will do all my pleasure. And again, the word pleasure is from a Hebrew word that means delight or desire. God delights in the accomplishment of His plan. God delights in us as we are making progress in our lives toward the fulfillment of His plan for us. Sometimes I think we think of God as being harsh or angry or upset. And certainly as we come before Him, we often do so very humbly in a heart with a heart of repentance, recognizing the things that we have not, that we're guilty of, that we need to be forgiven. But God the Father is just that. He's our Father. And He delights in His children. Just as we delight in our children as we see them growing, as we see our grandchildren developing and growing up, even our grown children, when we see them doing well as parents, that's a delight to us. Paul says in Colossians 1 that we should walk according to the worthy of the calling that we've received, that we might be fully pleasing to God. We can fully please God as we live in a way that is working toward, again, His accomplishing His purpose in our lives. He takes delight in what He is doing. And it pleases Him to see His family coming together and growing. God finds pleasure in our response to Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians, the second chapter. In verse 12, we're familiar with Paul's statement that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We take very seriously the calling that we've been given, and we dedicate ourselves to that calling. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." God is working in you. It says in the New Living Translation, God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. When we live in that way, as we live in obedience to God, as He gives us the desire and the ability to do, then that is pleasing to our Father. God's pleasure comes in the fulfilling of His plan. And once again, as we observe Passover and the upcoming holy days, we see how God has been working that plan and how He's brought us into it. So God has pleasure. Again, not in a human way, but in accomplishing what He has set out to do, in accomplishing the desires of His heart. And God intends also that we find pleasure in worshiping Him. Worshiping God is not something that's just a requirement or something that we have to do or something that we make sure we work into our schedule in some way. Worshiping God has to do with the way that we live and the way that we appreciate Him and the way that we dedicate ourselves to the calling that He shared with us. God wants us to enjoy and to find pleasure in worshiping Him. Let's consider the Sabbath as an example or a principle of that point. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the day of the eternal honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, or finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the eternal. The Sabbath, we're taught, is a different time than the rest of the week. The rest of the week, we pursue our pleasures, our goals, we do our work. We're to work the 6 days. But the Sabbath is a different time. Now, of course, we worship God all week long. We don't ignore God in the other 6 days and only look to Him on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is special holy time set aside for us to not pursue our own pleasures, but to pursue God's pleasure. Doesn't mean that the Sabbath day should be an unpleasant time, that the Sabbath is a day that we don't enjoy, but what we do is different because we're learning to worship and to honor God. On the Sabbath, we don't go to a movie, we don't go water skiing, we don't do the things we might do any other day of the week. It's a time when we're learning to find joy and pleasure in worshiping God and experiencing spiritual recreation as we honor that time, as we look to Him. So again, I think it's a principle that we can apply even to other days of the week. That the time we set aside, the time we spend each day worshiping God, whether in prayer or in Bible study, in meditation, whatever it is, that's a time that is enjoyable to us. It's not a time that is we have to force ourselves to, but it's we find pleasure. We find renewal in worshiping God. God intends for us to enjoy life. He intends for us to have joy and pleasure in our lives. Look at there are a number of places. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. First Peter. First chapter. In the previous verses, beginning in verse 3, Peter is writing about the promise that we have through Jesus Christ and the inheritance that is reserved for us at God's throne and the hope that we have in it. And then he goes on to the next thought in verse 6. He says, in this promise and in this hope, you greatly rejoice. We find joy in our expectation of the fulfillment of the promises that God has given to us. And that joy gives us energy. It gives us renewed determination. It's a spiritual way of refocusing ourselves away from maybe some of the other experiences or busyness of life. And remembering that we find our true joy in what God has promised to us. The word rejoice is translated from a Greek word that means to experience a state of great joy and gladness, often involving verbal expression and appropriate body movement. I guess I'm not sure what appropriate body movement is, but we do have an expression that sometimes we're so excited, we jump for joy. You know, especially see little children, when they get excited about something, they can't stand still. They're jumping and dancing around. They're so excited about whatever it is that they're that they're thinking of or about to enjoy. This is the kind of rejoicing that God intends for us to be able to experience. This is the kind of pleasure that God wants us to have. It has to do with His pleasure of fulfilling His plan, and we share that pleasure with Him, recognizing what He is going to be giving to us, to be sharing with us. But it's also noteworthy here that Peter is not overlooking the fact that life is often very difficult. We don't always feel like jumping up and down for joy. There are times that are very troublesome and trying and difficult that we also experience. And that's what he mentions in the very next phrase. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you suffer, you are grieved by various trials. You see, the pleasure that God wants us to have is not only if we don't have challenges also. We have challenges, difficulties, even serious, grievous trials, as Peter describes. And yet, because of, well, as it says of Jesus Christ, he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. Because of the expectation of the goodness that will come from God. And we believe that. We trust in that. So rejoicing is really supposed to be part of our lives. And it should be part of our daily lives. We should find pleasure and joy in what God has given to us. Sometimes pleasure comes in ways that we maybe take for granted. I often think as we're pausing before a meal to ask God's blessing on it, think about how much I enjoy food. God has given us such a tremendous blessing just in the simple everyday meals that we have, three or more times a day. If you've got very many of those guilty pleasures, maybe there are a lot of meals in between the other meals. What a joy it is. What a pleasure it is to enjoy the flavors and the colors and the variety and the nutrition that we gain from those meals every day. There are things that we have that we can find joy in, and we simply learn those things by remembering the joy that God has, the pleasure that God has in providing for us and fulfilling His plan in us. Remember, joy is a fruit of God's Spirit. God's Spirit in us produces joy. And the word joy that's used there is pretty obvious. It means what we would think it does. It means gladness or great happiness. God intends for us to experience pleasure and to be filled with joy. So there are many activities that we might take part in on a daily basis or sometimes on special occasions that will help us to be able to relax, to unwind, to be entertained. But it's that level of pleasure is something that we must learn to control. We all naturally seek pleasure. We desire to have that time of relaxation and just to sit back and enjoy and some kind of an activity. But we also know that Satan takes advantage of and sometimes distorts pleasure. In fact, Satan can make pleasure a trap. Pleasure is one of Satan's weapons. Satan appeals to our appetites, to our desires, to our inclination to want to settle back and relax. Satan emphasizes the freedom to choose what we want to enjoy rather than sometimes the extra effort it takes to live according to God's will. Now, sometimes this is hard to express, but sometimes I think that maybe Satan gets too much blame. I'm not trying to defend Satan. But you know, we're perfectly capable of making some pretty serious mistakes all by ourselves. We have a nature that is sometimes a bit lazy, a bit distracted. It's easy for us to drift away It's hard for us to stay focused all the time. And we look for ways, again, to relax and to just settle down for a while. Satan will take advantage of that. He's created around us a society that offers all kinds of different distractions, all kinds of different pleasures, many of which are outside of God's will, outside of God's way of life. Pleasure of itself is not wrong. God has given us the blessing of pleasure. The question is, what is it that I find pleasure in? Because again, the wrong kinds of pleasure can become a trap. They can become a pattern. They can become habitual. And it's so difficult to break away once we have settled into and become entangled in a form of pleasure that is not something that God would approve or that God would instruct us to do. So what is it that we find pleasure in? We see what God finds pleasure in. We see that God wants us to find pleasure in worshiping Him and in appreciating what He's doing for us. What is it that we find our pleasure in? There's several proverbs that speak to this. Let's look at a couple of them. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. Proverbs, the second chapter. These early chapters in Proverbs speak of wisdom and understanding in a kind of a general sense, and how important they are to us and how we learn wisdom and understanding through obedience to Him. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 says, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you." When we receive godly wisdom, which we know comes through obedience and fear of God, obedience to God and fear of Him, and when the knowledge that God gives to us is pleasant to us, we find that teaching, that understanding to be pleasant to us, and we receive it. When we have that wisdom and knowledge, then we develop the qualities of discretion and understanding. Discretion and understanding come as a result of finding pleasure in the wisdom that God gives to us and the knowledge that God gives to us. And notice the benefit in verse 12. Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. See, choosing the wrong kinds of pleasure based on either a rejection or ignorance of God's way is a way of darkness and of evil. And it leads to all kinds of complications and difficulties in life. The way we choose our pleasure, our recreation, what we find to be the way that we would choose to relax and to be recharged in our lives from day to day, requires wisdom and understanding that comes from God's instruction. And again, it develops discretion and understanding that helps us to choose carefully how we live, how we find pleasure, so that we will avoid the ways of evil and darkness. One reason that people get trapped in harmful behaviors and they make dangerous mistakes is because they don't understand what pleasure is, or what is the right way to pursue pleasure, or what is the right pleasure to enjoy. They take the easy and the natural path. And see, that's what Satan lays out for us. That's what he makes so easy for us. He lays out that easy path that seems to lead to pleasure and joy and good times, when in fact it leads to destruction. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Now, I want to say again, pleasure is a good thing. But Satan has taken advantage of our nature, our inherent selfishness, to turn us toward pleasure that is harmful. I'm not saying that all of you are involved in all that, but I'm just saying that is the inclination And that's something we learn to avoid, is falling into those wrong patterns, the wrong kinds of pleasure that Satan makes available to us and that our nature tends to desire. Proverbs 24:13. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. Enjoy the good pleasures of life. Life is sweet. Life is good. Life is enjoyable. And the instruction here of wisdom is to enjoy the good things of life, the things that are truly good. Enjoy those sweet benefits that we have. The knowledge of wisdom is like candy to your life. That's what he says in the next pass, next statement. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. The knowledge of wisdom to your soul is like honey. The knowledge of God, the wisdom that he conveys to us, the understanding we have so that we choose the right kinds of activities, behaviors, even thoughts for that matter, that is sweet. That is the goodness, the best part of our lives, is to receive that instruction, that knowledge, that wisdom from God. He goes on to say, if you have found it, there's a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. The word prospect, if you have a New King James translation, the word prospect in the margin says it could be translated a latter end. In other words, when we have that, the sweetness and the goodness of the knowledge and wisdom that comes from God, when that is the basis of our thoughts and our reasoning, then we have found a latter end. There's a purpose. There's a direction. There's meaning to what we're doing. It goes somewhere. It goes to God's kingdom. It goes to God's family. It goes to fulfill His pleasure, His purpose. And it says, your hope will not be cut off. Very interesting passage. God's instruction will give us pleasure that will last a lifetime. And beyond this lifetime, into what He has planned for us. The New Revised Standard Version in verse 14 says, know that wisdom is honey to your soul. If you find it, you will find a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Pleasure is not the problem. Sometimes the choice of the wrong kinds of things that when we're trying to find pleasure can be the problem. Having an obsession with pleasure is certainly part of the society around us that we live in, but it's a characteristic of people in general and people in all ages, frankly. But there's a warning that Paul gave to Timothy that indicates that it's a particular problem to those at the end of the age, in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Timothy was a much younger man than Paul. 2 Timothy is the last epistle that Paul wrote just before he was martyred. And he felt very urgent to pass along to the younger minister, Timothy, some words of advice for him to remember and for him to practice, for him to teach. And it's thankfully preserved for us in Scripture. He speaks in chapter 3, verse 1 of the last days. He says there will be perilous or difficult or dangerous times that will come about in the last days. And then, beginning in verse 2, he lists the characteristics that people in the last days will exhibit. I'm not going to read through the entire list. Let's drop down to verse 4, continuing with what he has already begun to list. They'll be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The seeking of pleasure is more than just something that people in general around us tend to do for recreation or to enhance their lives. In many cases, it's the purpose of their life. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure means to be given over to or controlled by pleasure. And to make that such an important part of life is something that Paul is warning Timothy about. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that pattern of loving pleasure more than loving God. It's really a way of applying that command, isn't it? Not to have any other gods before me. Whatever we put before God, be it pleasure or anything else, becomes our God. Pleasure can become a distraction. It can cause us to neglect or avoid or just put off our other responsibilities. In particular, our responsibility to a relationship with God. It's interesting how easy it is to find other things to do and how challenging it is at times to really focus on taking time consistently, daily, to worship and to honor God. And if we're thoughtful about it, we can see that sometimes we're putting pleasure in front of those other basic and primary responsibilities. It's possible, as I've said, for pleasure itself to become a person's purpose or goal. We see that in the world around us. We've come out of that world. We don't live that way, but it's a tendency that I think we should be aware of and to recognize that we need to be on guard. Enjoy pleasure within God's law and in balance. Otherwise, it can become destructive. Back to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs, the 25th chapter. Verse 16. Proverbs 25, 16. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. That's a pretty straightforward statement, isn't it? When you find the sweet things in life, enjoy them. But too much of even a good thing is unhealthy. Enjoy the pleasures of life, but don't overdo it. Enjoy the good things that God wants to share with us that we can properly appreciate, but it all is done in balance so that we don't become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sometimes pleasure is something we have to learn. We have to learn to enjoy even physical pleasures that we have. You ever seen a baby have ice cream for the first time? Normally, they're not really excited. They'll spit it out, make an ugly face. It's cold. It's a strong flavor they're not used to. It's kind of startling. But, you know, once they get a taste of it, ooh, they're hooked, just like the rest of us. And eventually, maybe it becomes one of someone's guilty pleasure. It's happened to all of us. I have a real good friend, very faithful and converted man, but he has a phrase that I've remembered for many years that he lives by, and that is that there's no such thing as a small bowl of ice cream. Ice cream is to be enjoyed in massive quantities. But you know, too much, too fast, and you get the old freeze brain headache. It doesn't last very long, but it's not very pleasant. Too much of a good thing can be something that is bad for us and have the result of too much honey. Satan's way, and the way he appeals to us, is to take something that's good and take it to excess, to take it to an extreme. Something that he takes, that we want to enjoy or that we give into to enjoy beyond what is really balanced and proper, can become destructive. Satan's way is have it now, have it all now, and have it your way. That's the appeal oftentimes of the honey in this world. The good things, the sweet things, things that God intends for us to enjoy carefully, properly. One more proverb, Proverbs 21, verse 17. Proverbs 21, 17. It's a warning here. Proverbs says, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Oil and wine represent the good life, the things that wealthy people enjoy. It seems very appealing. We see it portrayed in television programs or movies or music videos or whatever. People living the good life. And it's very appealing to us. We want a piece of that. We want to live like that. We want to enjoy those kinds of things. But people who dedicate themselves to pleasure, the warning is, will not succeed. The expositor's commentary makes this comment on this verse. It says, "Living a life of self-indulgent pleasure leads to poverty. The sage makes his point that the unbridled love of the finest things in life is costly. Joy represents the effect of a good life. Wine and oil represent the cause for joy. The comment is made that there's nothing wrong with joy or with enjoying the finest things in life, but the love portrayed here is excessive and uncontrolled, and it leads to poverty." That's the principle that we see that, again, is illustrated. And using honey to represent the good things of life is something we saw in the previous couple of Proverbs. We want the good things, and we can have the good things, but we learn to appreciate them, enjoy them, experience them in balance. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 6 that those who want the good life, in other words, those who desire to be rich, have fallen into a trap and will be drowned by their own destruction, or in their own destruction. They will not succeed, as it says here in the proverb. In the parable of the sower, Jesus warned of the deceitfulness of riches. In other words, Jesus is telling us that wealth is an illusion. People think it will bring them pleasure, but it leads to their own destruction. If you have a few minutes sometime, do a quick Google search or a Bing search on lottery winners. And you'll find some tragic stories of how wealth ruined the lives of many of those people. Now, of course, we all think we'd be different. I can handle it. Give me a shot. But you know, Jesus said that it's almost impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom. So, if you want to argue with Jesus on that point, feel free. His wisdom, of course, is something we should learn from. The good life, all that appeal, all that comfort and ease that we think it represents, is something that is a form of pleasure that really is, as if a person were to pursue it, would be very dangerous, very destructive. One more thought here on the pursuit of pleasure. Let's look at what we find about Moses back in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Moses is a central figure to the time of year that we're about to enter into. He's a fascinating man. We have really just kind of a vague outline or a sketch of his life. We know that for the first 40 years of his life, he lived in the household of the Pharaohs. And that he, as the daughter of the Pharaoh, was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh over Egypt. So along with it came the education, the experience that would prepare him for that responsibility. But then for the next 40 years, Moses learned some different lessons. He learned humility. He worked in the wilderness as a shepherd. And he learned a whole different set of qualities, a whole different set of virtues that prepared him, along with the other training that he'd had combined, to be in a position to lead Israel when they left Egypt. God had a hand in every stage of those 40-year increments in Moses' life. But there came a time, a critical time, early on when Moses had to make a decision. And it says in Hebrews 11 that he made that decision based on faith. Verse 27, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. He forsook Egypt. To forsake means to abandon and to give up, to walk away from. Because of his faith, because of his trust in what he had learned about God, what God looked for in him, what God was offering to him, he walked away from all the privileges, all the opportunities, all the power, all the prestige that he had. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Speaking of how Moses looked to Jesus Christ. Back up a couple of verses. Verse 24. By faith, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he refused to be the next in line to be the Pharaoh, to be the leader of Egypt. He choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Remaining in that position would have been a rejection of God's call. It would have been him rejecting or refusing to follow the lead that God had given to him. It would have been a sinful mistake that Moses would have made. But he chose to suffer with God's people, to hear the call of God and to answer to it, rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, in a much different way, we make a choice as well. We live in a world that offers all kinds of pleasure, all kinds of enjoyable things that we can become involved in. And sin does indeed offer pleasure. Oftentimes it offers immediate satisfaction. There's an immediate sense of feedback and of joy and of pleasure. That's why it's so often appealing to us. That's why it's so easy to tumble into it. But as Moses realized, that pleasure is very short-lived. That pleasure doesn't last long. Remember what we read back in the Proverbs? When we find the sweetness of God's way of life, we have found a future. And our hope will never be cut off. The passing pleasures of sin are very temporary. Many people are drawn into it. But we see the difference. We understand what it means to choose to forsake that way of life and rather choose to be among, to be with, to be counted as one of the people of God. And we also then abandon or turn away from that way of life. We turn our back on those passing pleasures of sin. It's based on faith. By faith, Moses made those decisions. What Satan offers, what pleasure offers, is the here and now. Faith requires us to look ahead and to trust the promises that God has made. The proper experience of pleasure is based on our faith in the promises that God has made to us. So we learned a lot about the right kind of choice from the example that Moses has given to us. Let's consider one final passage to again be reminded of the joy and the pleasure that God intends for us to experience. John 10, verse 10. John, the 10th chapter. This is a very encouraging and inspiring passage of Scripture. In it, we see Jesus Christ portrayed as the true, loving shepherd, the one that the sheep know, that they answer to, that they put their trust in, because he will care for them. He even laid down his life for his sheep. But drop down to verse 10. We'll pick up a thought here. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The way of life that God gives to us, the kind of pleasure that he offers to us that is within his law and in balance, is abundant. There's nothing cheap about God. He gives us his blessings in abundance. I think it's in Luke 12 where it says that when God hears our prayers and answers them, he'll fill our cup overflowing and running over the top. God is generous with us, and he is offering us a life now that is abundant. Now, not abundant in the sense of all of us being wealthy. We've already seen that that's not a safe thing to be. That's not a safe place to be. But abundance in terms of what God's plan is, what his purpose is, what his joy and pleasure is, and our place in it. And by faith, we look forward to those promises. We aren't deprived of any meaningful pleasure by choosing God's way of life. There's nothing that we're missing out on that the world has to offer because we choose the abundance that God has to share with us. The word translated abundantly means more than enough. Enough would be fine, wouldn't it? But what God offers us is more. It goes beyond what's enough. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 expresses that we can't understand the extent of what God is beyond what we can think or imagine is what God is offering to give to us, to share with us. The word translated abundantly means a quantity so plentiful as to be considerably more than a person would expect or anticipate. That's from the Lawanida lexicon. As we saw in Proverbs, wisdom and understanding give us the discretion to choose the pleasure that God is offering to us, that is within his instruction, that provides us with the true joy and comfort and satisfaction in life. We need daily opportunities to find pleasure. And as we look to God, we find it in many of the details of our lives. We see the blessings that he's given to us, and we choose to participate in activities or do the kinds of things that are pleasing to him and that bring him joy as we make those choices based on the wisdom, the understanding, the discretion that we learn from him. This time of year gives us the opportunity to stop and think carefully or to examine ourselves, our motivations, our goals, our aspirations, our perspective, our expectations. What kind of life do we really want to have? What kind of person are we willing to be? What kind of pleasure will we seek and find in our lives? Recreation, pleasure are valuable and important to us. They're necessary for us in a physical sense, mentally, emotionally, even spiritually. So long as we enjoy the pleasures of life as God intends.